So turn to Acts chapter 5, also turn to Psalm 103, keep your finger there. A man had a hard and a lengthy surgery, and it was expensive, and the results weren't very promising, so he went to his doctor for the post-op visit, and the doctor said, "Well, I have some bad news for you. You're not going to live more than 6 months." The man said, "Oh my, doc, it's going to take me a year just to pay you back what I owe you." And the doctor said, "Well, I'll give you another year then." It seems to me that this doctor kind of overstepped his bounds. Amen. He did not have the authority to do that. It's the Lord who gives life and the Lord who heals. Amen. It's the Lord who gives life and the Lord who heals. We seem to forget that it is the Lord and only the Lord who knows our past, lives in our present, and holds our future in His hands. Amen. It's only Him. Now turn to Psalm 103. Look at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And look at this, verse 2, "forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed." You know, it's the one who made us who can heal us the best. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you invade this place today and that you you come in and speak to us, that you come in and break our hearts toward you, that you break the walls, that you fix what's broken. And Father, that you put us in a place right now that we can just hear you in your word. This is critical and crucial and important in our lives, that we hear from you and that you speak to us, God, through the power of your word. And we just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the church was born in Acts chapter 2. You remember, it's growing mightily. The believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were seeing God work every day. We are going to pick up today, by the way, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. But at this point in the life of the church, there's around 10,000 people who believed in the resurrection and called themselves Christians, approximately, based on the two sermons that Peter preached, where 3,000 and 5,000 were saved. Peter and John also were boldly proclaiming the truth about Christ, and they had already been jailed by the Sanhedrin for it, you remember. But one of the most shocking things that happened in the early church is what we saw last week, right? The death of Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They saw the love and appreciation for Barnabas as he sold a tract of land and gave all the proceeds to the apostles for the church. And Ananias and Sapphira apparently wanted the same notoriety, so they also sold some property and conspired to give a portion of the money to the apostles, but to tell everyone that they were giving it all. And they paid a price for their hypocrisy. Look back at verse 1, actually, Acts 5:1. "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, kept back some of the price for himself and his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet." Verse 3, "Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it you've conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard it." He didn't have to do that, Ananias. He didn't have to do it. He could have gone to Peter and said, "We sold it for this much, and we're happily giving the church this much." And Peter would have said, "Thanks. awesome, thank you. But he didn't. And shortly after he died, Sapphira came to the apostles, repeated the same lie, and she suffered the same fate as her husband. But remember from last week, remember that this kind of giving, that's recorded, that Luke records in the book of Acts, where it's recorded that multiple people, not just Barnabas, were selling everything they had and bringing it to the church. Listen, it's not mandatory. You know, it's not mandatory. Not everybody did that, and that's okay. That's good. There's nothing implied in the text or historically that says everyone gave like this. But remember, in relation to Ananias and Sapphira, and it kind of ties into where we're at today, God will make a strong statement at one point in time to be remembered and applied to all points in time. God will make a statement, a strong statement, at one point in time to be remembered and applied to all points in time. This is a case with Ananias and Sapphira. I would submit this is the case with the Pharaoh in Egypt. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. This is a case with Nadab and Abihu when they were giving strange fire at the altar and the Lord took them down. Right? A strong statement at one point in time to speak to all. And that's what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. But it was probably, if you look at it, I would say this is probably the worst tool you can imagine for evangelism. Right? I mean, if you think about it, they're dead, he killed them, yeah. But the Lord gave a clear message. And his message is he takes righteousness seriously. Amen. He takes righteousness very seriously. Now, let's continue the story. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, as part of the temple. Verse 13. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, however, because the people held them in high esteem. Verse 14, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Wow. Notice that Luke says the signs happen at the hands of the apostles. Verse 12. This is important because there are some today who claim to be apostles. I know someone personally who is in a church that has apostles, and I have a problem with this. I have to ask them, by what qualification can you be a contemporary, current day apostle? You can't, okay? You can't. If I remember correctly, after Judas died, the remaining 11 apostles decided they need to replace him from among their number, right? And the qualifications are found here. Look back at Acts chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, they're all in agreement here. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of them must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And so they put forth two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, should know which of these you have chosen to occupy the ministry and the apostleship from which Judas turned aside to his own place." They drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11. So verse 21, it's necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, he must have been with us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up. So what we see here in the early church in Acts chapter 5 what we see here is it's historically called the Apostolic Age. This is the Acts of the Apostles. That's the book that we're in, right? Which ended when the apostles left the earth. Okay, but we are now in Acts chapter 5 watching the Apostolic Age. And miracles are abounding. I was thinking about this as we read the account of the lame man at the temple, the gate beautiful, and Peter and John coming and rise up and walk and so forth. And I was wondering if maybe he started a support group for all those who were learning to walk upright again. Maybe he did. I don't know. But there were many who were healed, right? The Luke records not just healed, but freed of demons. Right, freed of demon possession. There were miracles literally happening left and right in the early church, and it's an amazing thing to watch. But all of this was prophesied by the Lord Himself. Remember what He said. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." That's exactly what's happening here. Greater works. It's exploding exponentially. These guys are filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are watching the Apostolic Age in action, and it's a beautiful thing. But this exciting train ride had a very sobering event that happened with Ananias and Sapphira. Their swift judgment was a wake-up call for those people on the fringe. Now listen. It was a wake-up call for between the spectator and the participant. The spectator and the participant. Many people, as was in the case when Christ walked the earth, people were fascinated just by the amazing things that were happening. They made no connection between the miracles that were happening and their own eternal destination. The miracles that were happening and their own faith, the miracles that were happening and their own salvation. There was no connection. They were just going, "Whoa, this is cool. Let's follow this guy. This is entertaining." Right? Many people believe that. So there were spectators on one side, participants on the other. I want to be a participant. Amen. Many of them, however, as we see Luke record here, many of them woke up. Because the power of God, and this kind of ties into that message that the guys saw Tuesday, the power of God can be joyous or terrible. Joyous or terrible. It all depends on your perspective. The power of God can be an absolute joy, right? Just to watch Him work. Just to get out of the way and let him do what he does the best, right? There's joy in that. Or it can be terrible because he wants to get at you and you won't let him, right? And that's frustrating. When you want to do your own thing and he keeps getting in the way, it's frustrating. But he wants you, amen? He wants you. He wants your heart. So the power of God is joyous or terrible, but one thing is for sure, that the holiness of God demands purity. Purity. And that's how this Ananias and Sapphira thing ties into what's happening in the middle of the book of Acts. It's purity. You know, God took their life because of hypocrisy as a statement to the church to say, "I am holy and you shall be holy too." Okay? You will be holy through me, the Lord says. And he takes it seriously. He takes holiness seriously, and he takes sin seriously. Because the purity of God exposes sin for what it is. Some will come and welcome the exposure. Right? This is my observation in watching how the Lord deals with sin in the life of the church. Some will come and welcome it. Some will come to the altar, on their knees, to the Lord, and say, "I am a sinner. I see it now. I am so sorry. What do I do?" Right? What do I do? Others will run from this because it's their own will that's still ruling their throne. You know, the hooks of sin, The hooks of sin can embed themselves pretty deep. Amen? And I can attest to that. As was the case through the ministry of Christ, remember, many people were fascinated by these signs and wonders. To many, the signs led to salvation. But to others, as we talked about, it was just a show. And it's interesting to see what happens in the world related to this. Do you remember the movie Passion of the Christ? Remember? Remember when that came out? That was a big deal. Do you know that when it came out, it was the eighth highest grossing movie of all time, and Mel Gibson could not find someone to distribute it? It could have been just left in a vault somewhere or left in a cupboard, but he finally found someone to distribute it, and it hit the theaters, and it was the eighth highest grossing movie of all time. But now, it's almost faded away, right? We watch it once in a while. It made a huge impact. I think it made a huge impact on the church. The Lord used it at the time. But it's now kind of faded away, right? We haven't really thought about it, probably until I just mentioned it now, right? I mean, it doesn't come to mind. Well, listen, that's the way it often is with the world. Unless an angel from heaven is constantly blowing a trumpet in the ear of the world has no consideration of the Creator God. Unless it's right in front of the face of the world, and I would dare say that often applies to us too, unless he's right in front of us, you know, shaking you by the lapels, by the shoulder. Hey, wake up, right? Unless that's happening with the world, there's no seeking after the Lord. There's no conscious effort to find the truth. The whole modus operandi, the whole way the world thinks is, I want whatever I can get for myself, and I'll do whatever I have to do to get it. And many people go through their whole life like that, and it's a tragedy. But verses 13 and 14 here are a beautiful paradox. None of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them, those in the church and the apostles, the people held them in high esteem, and all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. It's a paradox. Why? Wasn't the mission of the church to win souls, right? Didn't God want the church to attract the lost? Of course he did. But Luke records in one verse, 13, the rest stayed away. Right, verse 13, he says they stayed away. Why? Because it was a frightening thing. You know, I mean, think about it. It would make me ask the question, if I was watching this whole thing unfold in ancient Israel, if I was watching this whole thing unfold and I saw this happening and I saw what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, I would certainly say, hey, this is serious. Do I want to do this? It's a valid question. This is serious. Do I want to do this? Listen, it still is. It still is. It's just as serious today as it was back then, but I won't go off on there. Too many people treat it like it isn't, but it is. It's very serious. And yet, in verse 14, Luke turns right around and said that they were adding to their number day by day. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. So what that's doing is in one sense is weeding out the wheat and the chaff, the sheep and the goats. Right? You ready for this? You take this seriously? You take this seriously? You want to come with us and you believe in the resurrected Lord? You want to be saved? Please do. But listen, this is not a joke. This is not a club that you join and pay your dues and you get a benefit from that. This is life or death, right? I mean, that's the way it's the gospel's presented here, certainly by the apostles, and even today. It's life or death. Are you in it? Are you in it? Then you're in it. You're in it 100%. You're in it for everything. You're in it for eternity. God takes this very seriously. That means that the spectators, those who were intrigued by the signs and the miracles, realized that there was a commitment related to this life. You know, it's interesting. There's a, I can't remember where it is. It's in Acts. And It's called a Christian life. The life in Christ is called this life. Things related to this life, and there's a commitment related to this life that we lead in Christ. Amen. There's a commitment. And once you put your hand on the plow, you do not turn back. And so others saw the death of Ananias and Sapphira was confirmation that this life was true and that Jesus really did rise from the dead and they really could be saved. And there was fear among the people, right? There was legitimate fear among the people. Why did God allow it? Why would God allow fear in the church, right? Why would he do that? Isn't this Christian life supposed to be, I can't dance, but isn't this supposed to be joyful and happy? And yeah, it is. It is. On one side it is. But there's fear involved too, and especially here in Acts 5. Why did he allow it? Listen, it was to prevent infection. You with me? It was to prevent infection. Consider this story as an analogy. In 2003, there was a discovery of deformed frogs in Minnesota, Colorado, and other states. You may remember this. Some of these frogs were missing limbs. Some had multiple feet. They're missing one or both eyes, etc. After much research, it was concluded that the pesticide atrazine was the cause. Atrazine has been banned in 7 European countries, but as of 2003, was widely used in the U.S. to control pests. I don't know what the situation is with that now. But listen, for the church, for those of us who walk with Christ in Christ, for the church, sin is a poison. It's a poison, and like we've been talking about, as we see this, these things develop in the book of Acts. There are things in life that we need to take seriously, right? Certainly take the Lord seriously. I've always said that the most important thing about you is what you think about God. And it is. The most important thing about you and all the universe is what you think about God. Because what you think about God is going to determine where you are for eternity. And it's going to determine how you live your life on earth. Okay? And another thing that we take seriously in this walk in Christ is sin. Sin is not to be lightly dismissed. Sin still plagues the born-again true believer who walks the road with Jesus. It still plagues us and will till we leave here. Amen? So we take it seriously. And the Lord allowed fear of him to prevent infection. Sin causes deformities, like these frogs. Sin causes deformities in those who are infected, and can even affect future generations. So the poison of sin for us may not cause death, but it mutates the one who is infected, so they cannot achieve the purpose for which they were designed. This is serious stuff, right? We need to take this into account. Sin hurts. Sin causes you to see things differently. Sin causes you to ignore the presence and the will of the Lord. And it has to be dealt with. It has to be acknowledged. It has to be repented of, right? Repentance is part of this circle of salvation. I repent. I know I'm a sinner, Lord, and whatever I got, I bring it to you. And I repent of this, right? So sin is important. Sin is taken seriously. And the Lord God allowed fear to prevent the infection of sin in the early church. There is corruption in the world, and sometimes it leaks into the church. Sin makes a mockery of the intent and of the character of God. Left unchecked, it will continue. And sin doesn't easily leave. Sin does not easily leave, but the Lord reigns. Amen. The Lord reigns. I remember I shared this with Dave, I don't know, a couple years ago. I remember weeding the garden, and one of the biggest horticultural nemesis that I have is crabgrass. I hate it. You know, because it grows so easily, right? It's pretty easy to take care of. You just pull it up. The roots aren't very deep, okay? But it doesn't take much for it to spread. You with me? I mean, come on, somebody here's got to be a gardener who's dealt with crabgrass, right? It doesn't take much to kill it. But look, if you don't, if you say, oh, it's just a little plant, which I have done, oh, it's just they're just this big. You know, you come back, guess what? You come back 2 weeks later, it's this big. And you come back a year later, and it's this big. It's grown everywhere. It's exactly how sin works. Deal with it now. Amen? Deal with it now. Ananias and Sapphira, right? Deal with it now. So here, the Lord is reigning in a big way in Acts chapter 5. I want to point out two things to you as we look at this record of just the... It's like a snapshot with words that Luke's painting here, right? They had everything in one accord. They gave. They cared about each other. The entire community in and around Jerusalem held them in high esteem. There were miracles happening everywhere. Something's going on, right, in this church. Well, let me share a couple of things. Luke records that the people, in regard to the healing, were even trying to fall under the shadow of Peter to be healed. All they wanted to do is get near a shadow. Now, there's no record in Acts or any extra biblical writing that this actually happened, but Luke records that people were trying to get into a shadow, so there must have been something going on with the shadow. That is power. Was his shadow special? No. His shadow was not special, but the Spirit is moving, and the Spirit is healing, and the Spirit is using Peter as a vehicle. Amen. And notice also the third to the last word in verse 16. Verse 16 says, also all the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits. And look at this. And they were all being healed. They were all being healed. That is astounding. Everyone touched by the apostles were healed. There were no exceptions. Look, this is in stark contrast to many current alleged healing ministries today, some who have even been openly exposed as fraudulent. And you probably know by seeing these guys on TV, which is their primary platform for fundraising. But they have very strict guidelines on how they operate, these guys. You have to go to a crusade or something, right? They won't come to you. You can't call these guys up, you know, and say, I need to be healed. Will you come? No, no. You need to come to their crusade. And then most people are pre-screened before they are healed, before they're invited, in some cases up to the stage or whatever. So I have a real hard time with this. Look, all I know is that if these guys are real, right, if what they're doing is legitimate, if they really are, some of them say they are apostles, okay, if you really are, if you're really doing this, right, if this is your gift and God is moving through you, why aren't you going to every hospital and nursing home and cleaning them out? Why? Tell me. Because that's what Peter and John did. They just cleaned them out. Everyone who came was healed. Well, it doesn't happen with these guys. So I have a red flag that goes up and I question this. You know, in no way am I saying that signs and wonders have ceased. They have not. I'm not a cessationist. Miracles still happen today, but look, the apostolic age of the church has simply ended, and we're now in this phase of the church, right? So just be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Amen. I mean, I challenge people all the time. You have to be careful. But I also have seen God heal, and I also have seen him move. You know, what's the biggest miracle that we could possibly see is when somebody gets saved. When they go from death to life, right? When they go from darkness to life, that is the miracle, right? Because we all will be... I had someone tell me this a long time ago. I think it was Earl Erickson told me a long time ago. We were talking about healing. And he said to me, you know, Paul, the Lord may not heal me here. He may not heal me here, but he's going to heal me there. We are all going to have the ultimate healing. You know, and the ultimate healing is when we are through Jesus Christ in glory with him, shedding this body of flesh and gaining our glorified body and spending eternity with him. That is the ultimate healing. You know, the Jews as a people, the Jews as a culture, they were signs and wonders people. You know that, right? I mean, we spent the last... what, four years going through the Pentateuch? It's all signs and wonders. Okay? The plagues and Passover and the release from Egypt and the bones and all of this, they are a signs and wonders people, right? So you'd think that they'd say, there's something behind this. We should pursue the God who's doing the miracles. Many don't. Right? The existence of the signs and wonders do not always lead to or equal faith. And that's unfortunate. Now, in the case of Acts chapter 5, for many, for thousands in this early church, it did. Okay? It did. But for many, it doesn't. And the Jews are a perfect example of that. They are signs and wonders people. But those wonders, for many, did not lead to faith. In this early church... had an uncompromising commitment to holiness, as I hope that we do here in this church family, right? An uncompromising commitment to holiness. What is that, Pastor? What's that look like? Well, much of it is as simple as asking yourself the question, am I doing what God wants? Do I know the Word? Do I know what He says in His Word, and am I doing it? Am I obeying God? Because that's what leads to holiness. You can't have holiness without obedience. Because without obedience, you're in rebellion, and you can't have holiness with Him with rebellion. So the question really is, am I in His will? Am I doing what He wants? I want to be holy, right? I want to live righteously. I want to do what He wants. I want to live it out. Ernest Southcott said that the holiest moment of the church service is the moment when God's people, strengthened by the Word, by sacrament and worship, go out of the church door into the world and be the church. We don't go to church. Stay with me now. We don't go to church. We are the church. Okay? Some people just go to church. It is like a club. But listen, in the reality, in the holy life of walking with Jesus Christ, okay, we are the church. Okay? We are the church. To the point that if someone who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior looks into your eyes and sees compassion, looks into your eyes and sees someone who's concerned, looks into your eyes, and here's the words, I'm going to pray for you and mean it, right? They're looking right into the eyes of Christ. That's how it should be. That's our life in Christ. That's our life in the church. That's who we are to be. This is not a joke. People die doing this. People die because they are Christians. We just got back, I don't know all the terms, but we just got back a Calvary Chapel pastor from 3.5 years in prison in Iran. Saeed Abedini. Did you hear about that? they released him suddenly, these four people. What are the political terms on that? I don't know. But there's a price to pay for being a Christian. And they tortured him. And they tried to force a conversion back into Islam out of him, and he refused. Okay? There's a cost to holiness. But the result of the healthy and balanced understanding of who God is this. The church and we see his power, right? And we may even have, I hope we do, have a healthy fear of him. A healthy fear. Not a terrified, runaway kind of fear, but a respect, a regard for him, for his power. We have that, right? That's part of this healthy and balanced understanding of who he is. So on one side, we have we understand his power, we understand who he is. But look, the other side of this, we know his love. Right? With him, it's both together. His incredible power and his unending love. And they come together in you through Christ as we come into the church and a relationship with the Father through Jesus. It all comes together. Right? The great power that he has and who he is and his incredible love. Right? The one who looks at us and knows that we should die, yet came and paid the price so that we wouldn't have to. There's no greater love than that. Amen. There's nothing greater. So think about that. If you're not in Christ, all right, if you're here and you're not in Christ, you can honestly say to yourself, I'm not, then come on, right? Come on. Let's go. Let's do this together because your eternity hangs in the balance, right? So let's do it together. And if you are, understand both sides of this. Be careful how you judge, right? Be careful how quickly you judge another, because we are no better off than anyone else. We are simply saved by the blood, right? But be careful how you live this out and understand his power and yet walk in his love. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening our hearts to yours, and thank you for... I just thank you for the picture of these apostles, this Peter, who a month earlier was hiding behind a burning barrel, and now he's walking, healing people left and right, simply because you filled them with your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I just pray that that is what happens with us. That's what you do for us, and that's what you do in us. Because, God, we will not change our perspective on our own. You have to do that. And, Lord, I just pray that you enter in, God, to the hearts of your people and do that. Father, if there's any here that need you and want to come to you, Father, let today be the day. But, God, move in the hearts and the minds and the lives of your church. And let us be those who live it out in the community. Father, I just thank you for this picture. In Jesus' name, amen.